brothers and sisters. Greetings from SAN Canada, and thank you to Reverend Leung for his invitation. Last month, we talked about discernment. I want to take a minute to review what we talked about last time before we move on. We talked about what and how. What is discernment? Well, discernment at the basic level is distinguishing between good and evil. But don't stop there. It is also knowing yourself. If you don't know yourself, you will lose 100% of the time. And then at the higher level, it is knowing God's will. Now, if discernment is so good, how do we get it? Well, we get it by asking God and obeying His commands. We start with studying the Bible and asking for advice for those who are more mature, who are more advanced spiritually than we are. And most importantly, it's practice, practice, practice. Today we move on to the last of the three messages in my mini-series on persecution. The text is from Matthew 24, starting with verse 9. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. The first thing I want to clarify is, who is this you that this passage is talking about? Some of you may hold on to the system that is called pre-tribulation rapture. And in that case, you believe that, the church would have been raptured before any tribulation occurs, and they would be out of the way, sitting, I guess, in the balcony in heaven, looking down at what's happening. And this you, according to their system, refers to the Jewish people. However, I have also studied this topic at length, and my own conclusion for the tribulation is post-tribulation rapture. Now, it's okay if you disagree with me, that's fine, but all of us are accountable to the Lord for what we believe in and act accordingly. In my view, Christians will be hated because they follow Christ. They will be persecuted, and some will even be put to death. Over the last 2 months, we talk about the attack on the mind using deception. Now, if they succeed, then you will have been led astray already. However, if you are discerning, as we talked about last month, and you are not deceived, then the enemy will switch the attack to the body or your will by persecution in order to break you down. Either way, by deceit or torture, they want to crush those who follow Christ. We in Canada may not be aware of the persecution of Christians because we don't see it here. To give you some background, let me give you some statistics. Open Doors is an organization that started in 69 years ago, and they have been tracking data in 150 countries all over the world. They measure both the pressure and the violence on Christian and church life in order to calculate a composite score. And according to them, the number of countries persecuting Christians is on the increase. In 2018, that's 6 years ago, there were 145. That's the latest data that I can get my hands on. Now, according to the United Nations, they have 193 member countries. So you take 145 over 193, that's 75%. Three out of every four countries in this world persecute Christians. And of all the countries that persecute Christians, 13 out of the 143 have a score of over 80 and are classified as extreme. These countries have the following in common. They either have a totalitarian government or are headed by a dictator. They are either Muslim or Hindu, and they are in Asia or Africa. What's the current situation? Well, the numbers published in 2024, that's this year, and giving last year's statistics, there are 2.6 billion Christians worldwide. That's a wide definition, including both Catholics and Protestants. And according to Open Doors World Watch list, over 365 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. That's one out of every seven Christians, one in seven. However, the distribution is not even. In Africa, it rises up to one in five. In Asia, it's even two in five. 40% of Christians in Asia suffer persecution. And last year, about 5,000 Christians were murdered for their faith. That's 14 each day. Nearly 15,000 churches and Christian properties were attacked. Christian properties include maybe schools, perhaps. That's 40 every day. And over 4,000 Christians were detained illegally, 11 each day. And what was their crime? Not for doing anything wrong. They just trust in Jesus and they are unwilling to give up their faith when pressured. Now, you may think, I know there are persecution elsewhere, but here in Canada? Well, not torture and not loss of life, but milder forms such as loss of religious freedom. Some of you are too young to remember, but some of you are middle-aged as well. It started around 36 years ago when the Lord's Prayer was banned in Ontario public schools. Remember that? And over the last 8 years, the attack had all been on gender identity. First, the government affirmed gender identity. Then they can remove children from homes that oppose gender identity. If the parents, if the children think they are not the gender that they were born with, and the parents disagreed and tried to persuade them, the government can actually remove the children from their home, take them away. Then they banned conversion therapy. In other words, it is okay if the school talks about gender identity and discuss, persuade the child to consider switching their gender. But if the parents or the church try to dissuade them and bring them to see perhaps a counselor, to see a psychologist, psychiatrist, then you are breaking the law. And last year, they even repealed religious exemption, meaning that if maybe a pastor like me that preach against LGBTQ2+, 2S+, I can be charged with hate speech. I can be hauled to court. Now, that's the recent past and the present situation. What about the future? This is only my speculation. I could be wrong. I don't have the gift of prophecy. I think that along these lines, churches and Christian ministries that refuse to recognize, let's say, gender identity or accept same-sex marriage could lose their tax exempt status. They cannot issue tax-deductible receipts to their members. Christian businesses would be sanctioned by the government. They would lose government contracts. And any organization that is Christian could lose their public forum, meaning that if they want to have their say, if they want to express what they believe in, they would be censored by the press, by television, by radio. And the government could force adoption agencies to place children with same-sex couples. Many of these adoption agencies are in fact Christian. They can force you, or they may say, okay, if you don't do this, close down altogether. And they could also fire employees who refuse to support because the companies that they work for, they want the business, so they comply with the government regulations. The employees, some of them would be Christians, and they would refuse, and they could be fired, okay, because you are defying government sanctions. Now, let's get back to our text. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. The word fall away does not just mean someone walking from their faith by himself or herself. It translates the Greek verb skandalizo, which means to put a stumbling block, to offend. It ties in exactly with the latter part of that verse, to betraying and hating one another. And that's not just happening elsewhere, but will happen everywhere. The parallel passage to this text in Matthew are in Mark 13 and Luke 21. Mark 13, for example, says this, "And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death." The betrayal will be between siblings, parents against children, relatives and friends. If you think that won't happen, let me remind you, that's exactly what happened during World War II, during the Cultural Revolution in China in the 60s, and during numerous religious persecutions all over the world in the last 50 years. Let me continue, verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Now, I've spoken at length on this over the last 2 months, so I won't dwell on this again. Next verse, verse 12. "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." The word wickedness or iniquity in the King James Version is lawlessness, without law. It means that there is a blatant disregard, contempt, and violation of the law. If you think the current situation, the current increase in violence in Toronto, such as carjackings, shootings, and stabbings, is bad, you have seen nothing yet. I've been to on short-term mission trips to Central and South America, and many places have crime rates that are much higher than the GTA. Because of this increase in wickedness, the love of many or most will grow cold. In my opinion, this is worse than the persecution itself. Why? Think of a boat in a storm. The big waves outside the boat can toss it around, and the people would be fearful, but it can't really hurt the boat. However, if the water gets inside the boat will sink. Similarly, external persecution can threaten the church but can't really harm it. But if the problem gets inside, it can destroy her. When love grows cold, people leave. There is no prayer, no zeal, no evangelism. When love grows cold, your church immune system is down. It may even die. Verse 14, 13, Jesus said, "The one who endures to the end shall be saved." This is our key text today. On the surface, it seems to say that our salvation ultimately depends on our endurance. If we endure, we shall be saved. If we don't, we are not saved. We lose our salvation. Now, if that's what it means, test yourself. Ask yourself, how strong is your endurance? Is your endurance as strong as that of a martyr? Are you faithful unto death? Are you willing to die for your faith? Since persecution is getting worse and worse, can you survive? Or does this mean something else altogether? The English word endure translates the Greek verb hupomeno, which consists of two parts. Hupa, which means under, and meno, to stay. So together it means to stay under, to bear it, but not just to grin and bear it. Because the verb also means to persevere, to keep going until the mission is accomplished, no matter how difficult. So negatively, this word means to endure, to withstand hardship. But positively, it means to persevere, to press on to achieve your goal despite opposition. Does our salvation depend on us, our endurance? The answer is no. Because our salvation depends on God, not us. 1 Peter 1:5 says this, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We are kept by God's power. It is God's preservation, not just our perseverance. If our endurance determines ultimately whether we are safe, I'm afraid many of us would not make it. Why? Because none of us by ourselves is as strong as our enemy, Satan. If you can overcome Satan's attack by yourself, then sure, you can endure to the end. But by the grace of God, we don't have to depend on ourselves. But since we are preserved by God, we are the object, not the subject, of our salvation. Accordingly, some commentators have interpreted verse 13 as, those who have the grace to endure to the end are the ones who are genuinely saved by grace. The Easy English Bible translates verse 13 as this, but God will save the person who remains strong until the end. It is God who does the saving, who does the preserving, the keeping. What about those who don't persevere? Well, the Apostle John gave us the answer in 1 John 2:19. He said, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Since these people did not endure, it shows that they were not saved in the first place. They look like wheat, but they were really tares. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? They show their true colors when they went out, when they apostatized, when they deny the Lord. Now, if endurance does not keep us safe, does that mean it is not important? No, of course not. Endurance is like good works. Good works does not earn salvation for us, but they prove that our faith is real. If we are saved, we will do good works, naturally. Similarly, endurance does not keep us safe, since by ourselves we are not strong enough. But we endure because God preserves us, God loves us. Without Him, we won't last. Why do we have to endure? The Bible names several benefits. First Peter 2:20 says this, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." We endure because this finds favor with God. God is pleased when we endure suffering to do good. Second reason, James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." To endure temptation is to persevere under trial. We persevere because we love the Lord. When we stand the test, the Lord Himself gives us the crown of life. Third reason, 2 Timothy 2:12. "If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." If we endure, we will reign together with Christ. Not only will He give us the crown of life, but we will actually reign together with Jesus. He will assign us into positions of responsibility. We will reign, some will reign over 10 cities, some over 5, etc., etc. Okay, if endurance has so many benefits, how do I develop it? Let's hear from Paul himself in Romans 5, 3-4. "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." Perseverance or endurance produces character. Because if you are able to withstand the pressure, the trials, the tribulations, it toughens you. You are made strong. And character produces hope. But the whole chain of events starts with suffering. Suffering produces perseverance. It's like when you go to the gym for physical training, and the slogan says, "No pain, no gain. No suffering, no perseverance." James said the same thing in James 1, verses 3 and 4. "Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." The testing of your faith means trials. Of course, we must take these trials positively and not whine and complain. When we do, we learn from them, and this develops perseverance. When perseverance has done its job, we become mature and complete. Now, you may be thinking, "I know the results are good, but suffering? Trials? That's painful. Who are you kidding? I don't think I can stand it." Well, you are not alone. I can't either. That's where the heart of endurance comes in. 2 Timothy 4:16. Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. At Paul's first trial, everyone deserted him, all his friends, even co-workers, except one. The Lord stood by him and gave him strength. And that makes all the difference. That's all that counts. When you have the Lord by your side, you don't need anybody else. You don't need anything else. And this strengthening is available not only to someone great like Paul, but to all those who endure to testify for the Lord. Mark 13:11 says, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." I know my own limitations, and I tend to worry about what to say. But the Lord said, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will speak through you, just as he spoke through the prophets in the old days. Luke 21, the parallel passage, says this: "So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. When you witness for Christ, they will make all kinds of charges against you. Some might be true, but many could be false accusations. Don't worry, the Lord will be your defense attorney. They won't be able to answer your rebuttal. They, not you, will be left speechless." Now, what's the point of all this enduring, persevering? The last verse in our passage, verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." The whole purpose of all this enduring, persevering, is not to save your own skin, but to preach the gospel for a witness to all nations. You are saved. You have eternal life. Many still don't. And the Lord is asking us to be his witnesses so that others can hear. It is God's mission for us, so that we may by all means save some. Let me close by summarizing what we shared today. As the end of the age draws near, persecution will increase. Betrayals will rise. Hearts of many, or most, will grow cold. Those who endure are the ones who are truly saved. They are saved because God preserves them. God keeps them. Endurance pleases God. He will reward us. We can develop perseverance through trials. And we can endure because God is standing by our side. You are never closer to Jesus than when you suffer for him. We persevere to witness for the Lord. Last slide. The challenge that remains is endurance means suffering. How much do you love the Lord? Do you love the Lord enough to suffer for him? will you endure for Christ? Ask yourself, will you? If you don't have that faith, begin now, prepare. Get close to God. Strengthen your faith. Get close to Jesus. Every one of us need that. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in a vacuum. You have left your instructions behind for your disciples throughout the ages. And as we see everything happening around us, we believe that the end is coming closer and closer. However, when we look at ourselves, we see that oftentimes we are weak. We are not strong in our faith. Help us. We have trusted in you. We have placed our faith in you because we know that in and of ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. We are not strong enough. We don't have the ability. We don't have the strength. Strengthen us. Help us. You have given us the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Give us a strong backbone so that we can be strong for you. So that we can be your witnesses. So that we can be strong when the time comes. We pray all this in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.